Good morning, everybody. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Luke 12. I apologize if you've grown weary of Luke 12 this weekend. Did a little bit of a slight change of plans. And so, amen. Now, let's start there in verse 13. So someone in the crowd said to him, right? And we know from the beginning of this chapter, it's the crowd of thousands of people. Right, many thousands there. And previously, Jesus had said, there, verse 11, when you're brought before synagogues, rulers, authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourself or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. I think it's safe to say this guy who interrupts Jesus was not moved by the Holy Spirit to do so. He interrupts Jesus. He says, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Just kind of an interesting question that Jesus asks. He doesn't answer it, but when you think about it, well, Jesus actually is the judge. Now, the guy's asked a question about the wrong arena of life, but it is an interesting question, because we know from 2 Corinthians 5 that we all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And this guy asks this question, and Jesus, as he often does, kind of takes it and runs in a very different direction. This guy was looking for money, and Jesus had some warnings for him there. Verse 15, he says, "Then he said to them, 'Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions.' And he told them this parable, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God.' Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Yeah. Consider the ravens, they do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things. And your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Powerful, powerful text here that does really convict, as Aaron shared. Simply just reading it, it's very, very powerful, very poetic how Jesus really lays out some very deep truths of life. You know, and I think for us, they're very applicable. We live in a privileged land. We're probably in the top 5% in the world in regards to wealth and possessions. And here Jesus has some very strong warnings about what really is life. The idea of life is kind of the thread that runs throughout these various stories here. You know, he warns the man in there in verse 15, you know, "Watch out, be on your guard. Life does not consist in abundance of possessions." Life does not consist in how much stuff we have. Life is not governed by that. It's not determined by that. That's not the pursuit of life, is having a bunch of stuff, which runs completely counter to what the world teaches us and tries to tell us. The ignorant fool has a longing in his heart to just want to take life easy, to eat, drink, and to be merry. He thought the end result of having great wealth and having much stored up for later was life. And he longed for it. Of course, that longing was interrupted very abruptly by God, who demanded of him to really think about things. That night, his life would be demanded. And then who's going to get all that? Yeah. And it's a shattering thought into his longing. Because he thought he had it all. God comes on the scene and helps him to see, no. You've actually missed it all. You haven't discovered life. And then our Heavenly Father pleads with us, why do you worry about life? Look at the birds. Look at the flowers. You're so much more important in the scheme of creation than those things, and God takes care of them. How much more so us? Why do we worry about life? Why do we think those things are attached to life? Life is so much greater than these material things. He gives us a probing question to reflect on. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Then he goes on to say, if you can't do that simple thing, I think that's a simple thing? That seems pretty complex. God's perspective is simple. But again, that's life. I think it's an interesting thing. What is life? What is our life? What are we living for? What are we doing? At birthdays, I often reflect on my life, and it drives my wife a little bit crazy. I often think, what have I done with my life? Mm. And she always gets upset. We're like, what are you? I love my life. I love my wife, my kids. I love the church. I love God's kingdom. But man, I think we do have to reflect at times on our life. And I think as a year comes to close, it is a good time to reflect.
That's right.
And think about life. Think about your life. Think about the past year. Think about the past 3 years. What has been life for you? What are you pursuing in life? What is it really all about? Because here the judge that we're going to stand before has some pretty strong words to tell us about it. He has some insights onto what is truly life. And as Christians, I think we're stuck in this inner tension between life here and life in reality in the age to come. One of the campus brothers who got baptized this year, the young man Joel Joe, he's gone to live with his brother for the next 3 months to make money to pay for school, and he's in Tennant Creek, which is like 400 k's north of Alice Springs, like middle of nowhere. He sent a video to some of the campus guys of him turning around in a circle, and there was absolutely nothing to be seen, just a bunch of dirt, and. But he's staying faithful. He's staying in contact with disciples. And he messaged me this week. He had been reading, Romans. And this reoccurring message in Romans of, here's life in this world, but here's real life in Christ. And set your minds on things above, right? The same passage in Colossians 3. You don't need to turn there. Verses 1 through 3 says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And it's that tension, and he was feeling it as a young Christian. He's like, okay, I understand that that's me, but he's like, every day I don't actually feel that at all. I feel like I'm caught here in this life. But there's so much more to life that's hidden in Christ. And how does that work as I live my life here waiting for Jesus' return? And I think it's a hard thing. The Bible teaches us and warns us repeatedly that the world is trying to put us and mold us into its pattern of living. And that pattern of living is completely counter to God's pattern that He wants us to live. And I think we need texts like this that help us to evaluate, to really look soberly at our hearts, at the deeper things in our hearts, the deeper things that plague our minds, and really consider life. Amen? And so as we look at some things this morning, I really want you to do that. I think this text gives us three things that really challenge us to reflect on that really ultimately, I think, shape where we end up in the next life.
Come on.
Our wants, our desires, right? That's greed. I think they tell us a great deal about what really our hearts are attached to. Our worries. What gives us anxiety? What keeps us up at night? That tells us a great deal about where our lives are actually rooted. And lastly, what we're watching, what we're waiting for, what we're expecting in life. And I read this past these past couple weeks, I read the C.S. Lewis's book, The Great Divorce. And it's a challenging book, and I don't agree with everything he writes in there because he kind of paints a picture of purgatory. And it's a book about the end times, or not the end times, about really heaven and hell. And he makes some very interesting observations, and he does it by providing a story where angels are talking with ghosts, with people who have already passed. And in C.S. Lewis's mind, the ghosts are trying to kind of move through the stages of hell into heaven, which I think that's not in the Bible. Jesus says you can't do that. We'll look at that later on in Luke when we look at the story of the rich man and Lazarus, where it says there's a great chasm, there's no passing in between from one side to another. Once we die, it's set, it's done. Many denominations teach otherwise, but the Bible has some strong things to say about that. And it's pretty clear about those things. But C.S. Lewis does paint a very interesting picture, because as these angels discuss things with the ghosts, the end reality is that each ghost that is going to hell, they ultimately, that's actually what they want. That they've become so attached to this life and this way of life that they actually choose to turn from God and the things God values and the things God considers important and the things that are worthy in God's sight of investment, that they actually willingly choose to go the other direction because they become so attached to it in this life. And it's quite a scary picture. Because he's a very great writer and very powerful images that he paints of these angels trying to reason with people, but ultimately these people being so stuck in their ways of what's important in terms of their reputation, the treasures they've amassed, the things that they gained as prizes in this life. But they all were things that God doesn't value. And the idea of their needing to let go of those things in order to journey towards God was something that they wanted no part of. And for me, it was very sobering to look at my life and think, man, am I too attached to this world? Have I bought into the lies that this world feeds us? You know, it's a challenging thing, but our wants, our desires, I think, reveal a great deal about really where our hearts are rooted. You know, Jesus has a stronger warning for greed than he did for hypocrisy in the beginning of this chapter. That's something to think about. Last Sunday was pretty intense. I felt it. I feel like that section against the Pharisees, man, challenging. But think, he has stronger things to say. He doesn't just say, be on your guard. He says, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greeds. You know, because greed, you know, it's one of these deepest desires within us. And in Australia, we're coming up on the most greedy time of the year. And I think coming to Australia, it's like the perfect storm of holidays. Right? It's Christmas and it's summer and it's me time is what the world tells us. Right, to become self-centered in what we want, and to do what's on our hearts to do, and I think it's a big challenge for us, and I think it does cause us to hopefully reflect on our desires, because desire in and of itself is not a bad thing. Yep. Right? Greed, that deep longing for something, that is not actually a bad thing, but where it is rooted and why it is pursuing it. That's a big question. Right? And he warns us here. Because Jesus knows that the world tells us and tries to convince us to pursue our inner desires. Do what's best for me. We live in the most individualistic time probably in the world. The idea of community is becoming more and more foreign. We do what we want to do, when we want to do it, for whatever is best for us. It's how many people live their lives. And the world tells us that that's the path to happiness. That's the path to having a good life. That's the path that's going to make you joyful and happy and really have life to the fullest. But it is the biggest lie in the world. It's the oldest lie in the world. It's the very lie that Satan fed Adam and Eve in the garden. He twisted their desires. He painted this picture that God was holding out on them. And that by eating the fruit, disobeying God, they would actually gain more life. It was a lie. It deceived them. And Satan continues to feed this lie. And Australia is to pursue the Australian dream. Having a big house, taking life easy, eating and drinking and being merry. Jesus looks at that pattern of life. He says, man, you fool. You fool. It's such a nearsighted perspective. That is not life. And God's way is the opposite. The pattern we see in God is give up life. Stop living for self. Stop being self-centered. Stop allowing the world to revolve around you. And by doing that, you actually find life. You actually find joy. You actually really find the fulfillment and the satisfaction that you're longing for. Whereas in the other path, it actually doesn't lead to that. In giving away our life, we actually find life. And it's the underlying current that runs throughout the entire story of the Bible. It's the story of creation. God didn't need us. God didn't need the universe. God created everything out of love to share love. He gave life so that we could share in life with Him. Because in community, we get to the very heartbeat of God. It's the story of the Old Testament of Israel's redemption from slavery. These are people who are slaves. They don't even want to leave. Some of them don't even want to leave Egypt. But God gives to them and He rescues them and He frees them. And even then they grumble and complain year after year after year, but He continues to work with them and give to them to try to show them what true life really is. It's the story of the incarnation of Jesus coming and putting on flesh. It's God giving to us, trying to model to us, hey, here is where you find true life, in giving. It's the story of the cross. It's where we find true life. It's the call of discipleship. Lose your life. Give it up. And you will find life. Give up on the hollow shell that the world tries to offer you of life. Let go of that. That's not going to satisfy. And give your life to God and live for others. And in that, you actually find life. You know, I think we got to think about what are you greedy for? What are your deepest desires? What are your wants? What's on your Christmas wish list? What's on your summer plans? Is it all about you? Is it all about fulfilling your desires? Or is it about God? Because God has desires. 1 Timothy 2, verse 3. God wants all men to be saved. God wants that. God is greedy for that. He desires that. He wants to see souls turn to Him and live for Him. You know, I was thinking, you know, oftentimes in the church, we screech to a halt over the summer holiday. Yeah. I didn't actually believe it. I was warned about it. But when I arrived in Sydney, and many people were trying to prepping me for it, and I didn't believe it until I saw it. And just, man, December, January, it just stops. It's like, it's hard to find someone to fellowship with. A Bible study? Oh, come on, man. I'm busy doing nothing. I don't want you to think I'm not guilt tripping you into canceling your holidays. But I think we have to learn to redeem our holidays. Because we need rest time. We need time off. God knows that. God created that into the very fabric of creation and instituting the Sabbath. Because He wanted us to have rest. But is it rest to indulge ourselves? Or is it more free time to, man, I can serve God's kingdom more? You know, one of the sisters yesterday, after we looked at this text for leaders meeting, said she added having a Bible study with someone onto her Christmas wish list. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm trying to get at. What do you desire? What do you want? Man, use your free time. Use it. Use it for something that's worthy. Use it for something that's going to produce treasure in heaven. Not something you're going to store up for yourself and then in the end it goes to someone else with a big hefty tax by the government along the way. Pour your life into something that's worthwhile. You know, you don't need to turn there. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 17. You know, Paul has been, he started a church in Thessalonica. 3 weeks into it, most people think, swift persecution came and he was driven out of that city. And he writes a letter back to them. And in chapter 2, verse 17, he says, But brothers, when we are torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. That word for intense longing is the same word elsewhere in the Bible that's translated lust. Very interesting glimpse into Paul's heart. What did Paul lust after? A new cloak? The hottest sandals on the market? The newest gadget of scroll writing? No, he lusted after, man, being together in the fellowship. Strengthening young Christians. That's what he longed for. How about you? Got more time over the holiday. There are times in our life as Christians where we're weak. And there's other times where, amen, there's brothers and sisters that are strong. And it's the responsibility of the strong to look after the weak. Knowing in 2 years it'll probably be the other way around. But are you willing to use your time over the summer to strengthen someone who's weak? Man, you may feel like, I don't even know how to help. Get together and just read the Bible. It's not complicated. Often get that question. How, what do you do for a D time if you don't know what to say? Just open up John 1 and read to John 3 and let's talk about it. Because it's the scriptures that change us. Right? But our deepest desires often get exposed when we have the most free time. And as you begin to plot and long for the holiday to come, I encourage you to take stock of your heart. What is it telling you about life and about your life? What you're longing for? Because we got to make sure it's in the right place. I still think about the sermon John Lucas did several weeks ago, where he talked about the reaction of some of his co-workers at the idea of him leaving his job, working at a very prestigious school, and they had the term the golden handcuffs. Which it sticks with you. And they looked at John's decision and they thought, you're a fool. But God looks at their decisions and says, you fool. And he looks at John's decision and he says, that's treasure in heaven. That's the right desire. Not about amassing wealth here. Not about having comfort and ease. It's about advancing God's kingdom. Providing purses for ourselves that do not wear out. And he's a great example of that, that many of us need to follow more closely. What do your desires reveal about your life? Think about that this morning. Secondly, and shorter, our worries. What do they reveal about our life? Worry and anxiety. Like I said earlier, what do you think about in the middle of the night? I'm still learning to adjust to Melbourne weather, and I did not dress appropriately for bed last night, and I was freezing. And I had to get up at like 12:30 and put on additional layers of clothing. It was so cold. I thought, why am I having to turn on the heater? What is going on? You know, but as I struggled to go back to bed, you know, I really did think about, man, what is on my heart? What is on my heart in the middle of the night? What does keep me up? I mean, last night was a cold, but other nights, what is it? You know, a lot of times I think we do have anxiety about what we're going to wear. Of financial things. How we're going to pay for the car. How we're going to pay for the house. How we're going to pay for the holiday. Money, money, money. Stuff that breaks. We get so anxious about these things. When is the last time you were anxious about a Bible study? When's the last time you could not fall asleep at night because you had so much anxiety in your heart and worry in your heart about the lost souls around you? When does that happen? All too often our hearts are filled with worry about the wrong things. And I believe God in this text is trying to plead with us, look, that's not life. Don't root yourself there. Where your treasure is, there your heart will go. Don't attach your heart to those things. I don't know if C.S. Lewis is right in that in hell, everyone that ends up there will ultimately be there by choice because they've attached themselves to this life. But I think the Bible does caution us that, man, our hearts are fickle. And they get attached to the wrong things. And in that moment of being attached to the wrong things, we can make some really stupid decisions. If you've been a Christian for a while, you've seen people walk away from the faith for stupid reasons. And you try to reason with them, and logic is no good because their hearts have attached there. And Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will go. How do you know where your treasure is? It's what you worry about. It's what you're anxious about. It's what your deepest longing, your deepest desires, it's what they go to in those idle moments in life. And I appeal to you, if it's anything other than God's kingdom, if it's anything that is temporary, Because there are so few things in life that are eternal. Don't allow your heart to remain attached to it. Sever it now. Think it through. Reason it out. It's good investment advice Jesus is giving. Why pour yourself into something that he's very upfront with is going to burn in the end? Why attach your life to? Why center your life around something that will not last? That'll be a pile of dust right next to you. And unlike you, it won't be resurrected. Don't attach yourself there. Right? Look for things in life that are eternal. Your relationship with God and other people's relationship with God. That's about it, guys. That's about it. Heed the warning of the second shortest verse in the Bible. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. As that picture of judgment that's there as a warning to us, as that shows up in the Old Testament. And as she is one that is fleeing from that judgment, just like us, amen. The reality was her heart was attached to it. And as she was supposed to be fleeing, she was looking back, longing for what had become her home. And God calls us, don't live like this world is your home. He uses words like exiles. You're an exile here. You're a stranger. You're a foreigner in this land. When the apostles write about their bodies, they use tents. That's the word they use to describe their body. They live in this tent. A tent is temporary. It's not permanent. Because that was their perspective. It's not about this life, guys. It's not about the here and now. Paul's perspective is, hey, it'd be better for me if I left and went to be with Jesus, he tells the church in Philippi. He says, but it's for your good that I stick around. But that's the kind of perspective we got to pursue. Yeah. What keeps you up at night? Is it God's kingdom or is it your possessions? You know, verse 33 says, sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, and a treasure that can't be touched by thieves or destroyed by moths. All right? He warns us again. What are you pouring yourself into? You know, we have missions contribution coming up. Our goal as a church is $50,000 to go to the work in Perth and the work in Papua New Guinea. Yep. All right. Right now we're at $14,000. That's a long way to go by December 8th. This is an easy opportunity to store up treasure in heaven.
Come on.
It's an easy opportunity to do that. Mm-hmm. You know, John 12. Again, don't need to turn there for time's sake, but it says, it's Mary and Martha, and they're there having a little bit of a dinner party, having had their brother resurrected. And it says, and Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, because he was a thief, and as keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. It's a terrible picture. You think God is very gracious that he didn't just pulverize Judas right then and there. But it's a very interesting picture when you think about greed and treasures in heaven. Because again, Judas looks at it from the perspective of the world of what's best for me, right? Because he liked to dip his hand in the bag. And he thought, that's a waste. That's a waste what you're doing. That's worth a lot of money. We could definitely have done something better with that. Jesus is like, that's an incredible act of service. That's a story that's repeated year after year after year. That's a story that's now in the Word of God and will never disappear. Heaven and earth will be gone before that story is. Because God, I think, looks at that and says, that's treasure. That's a wise investment. That's a smart use of what you have. Using it for God's kingdom. Using it for something that is actually truly of great value. You know, but which perspective do we have in regards to missions? Judas's? What's best for me? Or Mary's? Which one? Appeal to you. Make a choice to imitate her and provide for yourself purses in heaven. What does that mean? I don't know. For a guy, does a purse appeal to you? Probably not. But it's treasure. It's something. It's reward. You know, I think we got to make sure that we're rooted and established in the life to come, not in this world. Don't pour yourself into things that are in vain, that will not last. Third and lastly, think about your desires. Think about what you want. You think about your worries. What gives you anxiety? And thirdly, what are you waiting for? What are you expecting? There in verse 35, he says, "Be dressed and ready for service and keep your lamps burning like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet. So when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of their house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." Peter asked, "Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone?" The Lord answered, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, 'My master has taken a long time in coming,' and he then begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he is not aware of, he will cut him into pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows, but the one who does know and does things deserving punishment, everyone who has, or will be beaten with few blows, for from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." There's very interesting parables here. I think in view of the two previous things, it's this tension that Joel was asking about. Yeah. Of as we're waiting, how do we live? Are we waiting like Peter for someone else to do it? Verse 41, he hears that. Is this for us or is this for all these other people? Do I need to do it or are they going to do it? That's not the right heart. You know, verse 45. Very interesting. It parallels the story of the parable of the rich fool in the previous in the start of this chapter. What does the man do? He begins to beat other servants, and what does he do? Eat, drink, and get drunk. Eat, drink, and be merry. Same thing as the rich fool. And what's interesting is as you get these pictures of people waiting in the wrong way to wait, is again self-indulgent. What's best for me? What do I want to do? Right? And they're powerful pictures. Again, countering the way of the world. The world wants us to eat, drink, and be merry, to live for self, to do what's best for you. Master's not here, no accountability, do whatever you want to do. But the end result is tragic. Shut out. But again, we see the same pattern that if you choose the path of a servant, if you choose a path of letting go of yourself, doing what your master wants, the picture that he paints is beautiful. Look at verses 37 and 38. For those who are doing what God wants them to do when he returns. Look at this picture. He says, it will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will dress himself to serve. He will have them recline at the table and he will come and wait on them. Very interesting thing. The pattern we're talking about here, if you give up life, you find life. If you live your life here and now as a servant for God and for His kingdom, if you use the worldly wealth you have to gain friends, to influence them, to end up in heaven, you live that kind of life that's different than the way of the world, not what's best for me, but what's best for God's kingdom. When you do that, in the end, you get served by that King. That's an incredible picture of the age to come. Jesus putting on the garments of a servant and serving you a meal. You want that? Or do you want to be cut into pieces like the latter part of that parable? Very different paths, but very different choices in life. Radically different paths to go down. The path of the world is self-centered, self-indulgent, what's best for me. It's empty, it's hollow, it's a lie. Don't go down that path. The path of following God, living for eternal treasure, living for heavenly treasure, giving up your life, centering your life not on what's best for you, but what's best for others. Not doing what you want to do, but doing what God wants to do. In the end, you find true satisfaction. In the end, every deepest desire, you will be so filled with God, you'll think nothing of the hardships in life. The satisfaction that you long for will be fulfilled. The hurts, they'll be gone. They'll be gone. Because you'll be so consumed with the joy you have of being in your Master's presence and being served by Him. Let's make the right choice in life, amen? Let's use the holiday that we have. Use the free time you have to get your life centered on God and live for something that matters. Amen. Thanks so much. Amen.